The sun's shining in on me again here this morning, but I'll be able to see. It was kind of dark back there, and I thought I might have to get my glasses out. I'm coming to that stage, I think, in life. I just wanted to say how much I appreciated the singing and the worship time and those songs. And you know, in a context of a world like we live in today, with all that's happening, it's so important that we focus on Jesus coming and His promises and the promise is really for life today, and that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He lives in us. He's faithful. He never leaves us. These are the truths that we want to look at. And really, Daniel 9 and the prophecies of Daniel are laying a foundation for those promises and how they will be carried out in God's will. So we're going to look at Daniel 9 this morning, beginning at verse 20. Daniel 9, 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Well, I have to tell you before we begin that I've never in my recollection used a calculator in preparing for a sermon. But I must confess that I used it many times in preparing for this message. So we're going to do some serious study and thinking together this morning, and even some math together this morning. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to keep our focus and attention as we work through these verses, seeking to know His truth. When we consider the passage before us in Daniel 9, what we really are studying is God's plan for the consummation of all things. And this is perhaps the most profound prophetic passage in the Bible because it explains to us the truth concerning God's plan not only for Israel, but for setting His king on His holy hill of Zion and bringing in everlasting righteousness under His rule on David's throne. This is the fulfillment of His promises to Israel concerning the land, the kingdom, the Messiah, even the redemption of His people, the nation Israel. And it is God's way of bringing glory to Himself for His name's sake, that the world might know that He is God, that He is the Lord, that He is the only Savior. Have you noticed that man is fascinated with the idea of the end of the world? Everyone wants to know when the end of the world will be, what it will be like. The world is awash in prognosticators and fearmongers continually predicting doom and setting dates for the end of the world. And this has been true for ages. One of the famous incidents I remember in the 90s was a group called Heaven's Gate. You might remember this group of people. They believed that aliens would pick them up and take them from the destruction of the world. And in 1997, 39 of them committed mass suicide and were found with rolls of quarters in their hands, awaiting a spaceship that was following the comet Hale-Bopp that would pick them up and save them from the end of the world. I Googled the end of the world just for fun, and came up with the following headline from a UK newspaper. It says, an enormous asteroid will smash into the Earth on August 26, 2032, with a force 50 times greater than the greatest nuclear bomb. And this, of course, is from a much more reliable source, astronomers with the federal government. The world is greatly concerned with its own end, at least the people of the world are. But this is also true of the theologians. From 66 AD, we have seen those affiliated with Christianity predict the end of the world again and again. Many predicted the Jewish revolt from 66 to 70 AD as the end. Several popes have set dates predicting the end of the world and the coming of Christ. Even Martin Luther said that the world would end by 1600. Today we have various schools of thought concerning when the world will end. Most of these are categorized in relationship to the millennial kingdom. And you remember the millennial kingdom is the literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, immediately following the tribulation time for Israel and the second coming of Christ. The post-millennialists believe that we will see the world get better and better. We talked about these teachers a month or so ago who believe that Christians will take over the government, enact the law of God as the rule of the land, and really bring the Christian kingdom into the world. It's kind of a hard sell these days, I think. The amillennialists spiritualize the kingdom and deny any physical 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, despite the promise of God to Israel and the very clear language of Revelation chapter 20. And the kingdom theologians, who are so popular on religious television and lead in the word faith movements, believe that we must perform miracles and signs and wonders and wage spiritual warfare against the demons and Satan to wrest this world back from Him and thus bring in the kingdom of Christ. Sadly, these three erroneous views of the end times encompass a great majority of Christendom, but they are wholly inconsistent with what Jesus taught and what God says in His Word as a whole. My friends, with all this confusion in the world, with all this confusion in the church, how is it that we are to understand the things that are yet to come? How is it that we are to have a biblical perspective concerning God's plan for the consummation of all things? How are we to rightly understand a passage like Daniel 9:20 to 27? Well, there's only one way that we can do that, my brothers and sisters, and that is to study and search and labor in the Word, to seek to know what God says, to put all the pieces together and cut them straight, as Paul told Timothy, so that we might know the truth according to God's Word and not according to the ideas of the world or of religious men. Several people have asked me as I've been preaching through Daniel about the difficulty of some of these texts, especially the one we're looking at today. And I want to just emphasize here at this point that the only way that we can rightly understand and apply God's Word is if our great purpose and desire is to come to this Word and to see and understand what God says. It's so easy for us to have preconceived notions, to try to apply everything to our time and place and life and our way of understanding things, or to conform God's Word to our system of theology. But what we must do is come to this book, to each passage we study, to see what God says and to pray that the Holy Spirit will make it clear to us and apply it in our lives for God's glory. So we pay attention to the words in their context, keeping in mind the historical and grammatical considerations, the intent of the author and the audience to which he writes. We must start with the words. The words in their context make up the meaning. And we also have the conviction that God wrote this book as a revelation to us for our understanding, to teach us truth and to have His Word be effective in our lives for salvation and for holy living as well. He didn't try to hide meaning from us. He gave revelation that we might understand. Before us today is a central piece of the puzzle, an indispensable piece by which we understand so much of the book of the Revelation or Jesus' teaching in passages like Matthew 24. Daniel 9:24 to 27 brings us tremendous revelation and understanding concerning God's plan, especially for Israel, but by implication also for the church and the world. And this passage gives us a foundation by which to understand much of the rest of God's prophetic word. This was God's intent when He gave these words to Daniel. So we're going to consider this text today. I'll give you 5 points that begin with P. First, we see the purpose. Second, we'll see the people. Third, the period. Fourth, the princes. And fifth, the pinnacle. In verse 22, we see the purpose of the revelation. In verse 24, we see the people of the revelation. In verse 25, we see the period of time of the revelation. And in verse 26, we see the prince of peace and the prince of the people to come. And in verse 27, we see the pinnacle of redemptive history. So we're going to at least begin to study these 5 points today in our text, and most likely we'll have to finish them in the second part of the message next time. Well, let's begin in verse 20 as we see the purpose of the revelation given to Daniel. It says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me. And he said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" In these verses, we see the purpose of the revelation given to Daniel. Verse 22 makes this clear. "I have now come forth to give you skill to understand." At the end of verse 23, Gabriel tells Daniel to consider the matter and to understand the vision. God gives us revelation. He gives us His Word so that we might know and understand the truth. He gives us skill to understand, and He asks us to consider His Word, to think on it, to meditate on it, and to seek and know, to know and understand. So the purpose of the vision is to give Daniel understanding concerning God's plan for Israel. In verse 24, we see that. We see the people of the revelation. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. This vision is concerning the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. We emphasized this in our last message, but it's crucial that we understand that God will keep His promises to Israel, and He will give them their kingdom and their land and bring them to faith in their Messiah. We looked at Genesis 12 and Romans 11 and several other passages last time which make this abundantly clear. Jesus will come again at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, and He will judge the nations and set up the kingdom for Israel on this earth. And Paul tells us that when the Deliverer comes out of Zion, all Israel will be saved. God promised this in the new covenant that He made with the house of Judah, with Israel, when He will write His laws on their hearts, and He will be their God, and they will be His people, and He will forgive their unrighteousness and be merciful concerning their sins. Israel is still the focus of God's eschatological plans, and He will keep His promises to Israel for His name's sake. The vision we are studying is all about Israel and Jerusalem. The words are abundantly clear before us, my friends. Also in verse 24, we see the period of the revelation. A very specific time is determined, set for the accomplishment of God's will. Our translation says 70 weeks. However, your Bible may have a note that the literal meaning of the term translated weeks is sevens. 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now this is where it really starts to get interesting, my brothers and sisters. Here's the key to understanding the whole of God's plan for the end times, understanding what the 77s refer to. And commentators are all over the map and rather unsure of themselves, it seems. But I think if we set these words in the context of Daniel and Israel, and we consider the rest of God's prophetic word, then it becomes really, really clear that these sevens refer to years. The period of the prophecy is 77s of years, or 490 years. Let's try to lend a little biblical support here to my assertion. In chapter 10, Daniel also uses the term for sevens, but adds the clarifying word days, talking about days or making it sevens of days or a week. Specifically, he says 3 whole weeks in which he fasted. But in chapter 9, we see no qualification. Thus, he does not refer to a simple week or sevens of days, but something else. The prophecy is not 490 days, but something else. Now, we also know that it was quite common in Israel to deal in these sets of 7 years. Even in our text, we see that Daniel from Jeremiah has learned about the 70 years, and commands are common in the law related to sets of 7 years. Turn with me to Leviticus 25, please. Leviticus 25, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land." God, in establishing the nation and giving the law to Moses, commanded that every 7th year would be a Sabbath, a rest for the land. So they were to tend the land and grow crops for 6 years, but on the 7th year they were to leave the land idle, that it might rest. I was studying this, I was thinking maybe our industrial farm system today could learn something from this principle. As it is today, we dump millions of dollars of fertilizer in the same fields to get the same crops to grow year after year, but that's really a different sermon. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles 36:21. 2 Chronicles 36:21. So we see in Leviticus 25 that they were to farm the land for 6 years, let it rest for 1 year, a Sabbath for the land. Now in 2 Chronicles 36, beginning at verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by His messengers, rising up early and sending them, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, till there was no remedy. Therefore He brought against them the king of the Chaldeans," that was Nebuchadnezzar, right? "The king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into His hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia." This is what we've been studying in the book of Daniel. Now look at verse 21. "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Well, this is absolutely amazing to see. Israel had not obeyed the law given to Moses concerning the Sabbath rest for the land. In fact, she had violated 70 Sabbaths. So one reason God gives us here for the Babylonian captivity of Israel is that God wanted to give the land back her rest. 70 years for 70 Sabbaths that Israel had violated. Daniel was looking here in the short term, as we've been studying. He had realized from the book of Jeremiah that the captivity of Babylon would last 70 years. And of course, he was excited about this time coming to an end and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and his people going back to the land. But God is telling Daniel in this vision that we're studying today that it is not 70 years that is the end of all things. Rather, it's 70 times 7 years that remain for the fulfilling of God's plan for Israel. It's fascinating to note that the violation of the 70 Sabbaths that contributed to the Jews being taken out of their land so that the land might rest would have taken how long to fulfill? 490 years. They were to let the land rest every 7 years, and they violated 70 Sabbaths, thus the 70 years out of the land. So the period necessary to commit these violations was 490 years. Now God tells Daniel there remains 490 years or 70 weeks of 7 years to do what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. My brothers and sisters, liberal theologians try to explain away the book of Daniel. They try to say that all this has passed, or that it's metaphorical, or even that it was written after the events occurred. Many in mainline churches today try to explain away these 70 weeks of Daniel, but the truth is, these promises have not been fulfilled. These things have not come to pass, at least not in their entirety. We're going to talk next time about the 70th week of Daniel, when all these things will be fulfilled, but that has not happened yet. There's not an end of sins. Jesus is not reigning on His throne. He has not brought in everlasting righteousness. We haven't sealed up vision and prophecy. It's not the end yet. Jesus is not reigning on His throne in Jerusalem. This prophecy shows us that the promise remains for Israel, and God has a plan to work it out in His own time. So this understanding starts with the knowledge that the 77s are weeks of years, 490 years in total. And this is the time period of the vision in which these things will be accomplished. So the real question comes then, when does this 490 years start? What's the starting point? And God gives us the answer in verse 25. Mark the language here. He says, "Know therefore and understand." He wants us to understand. To know. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." Notice again the focus. It is the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the walls and the inner city. It is Israel coming back to her land. Now there's a short-term fulfillment of this under Cyrus and the decrees given by Artaxerxes, which we'll look at in a moment, but there's a much further out prophecy in view as well as dictated by the immediate context, the end of all things, the coming of Christ to establish the kingdom for Israel. Now, it's interesting that the Holy Spirit makes a division of these weeks of years in verse 25, which will affirm our understanding of the fact that these are years. First, it says there will be 7 weeks. That is 7 weeks of years. I told you you were going to need your calculator. 7 weeks of years, 49 years. And then there will be 62 weeks or 434 years for a total of 483 years from the going forth of the command to rebuild Israel until Messiah comes. But it is the starting point that we're interested in because that's where we'll start. And in verse 25, we see that it also makes clear that the beginning of this period is at the giving of the command to rebuild and restore. And there's a bit of debate about which command that this refers to, because there's four different decrees. But I don't want to get off track into that whole discussion, because it's clear that there's only one of these that fits into our text. Only one mentions the rebuilding of the city. The others have to do with the temple. So we turn to Nehemiah. And in chapters 1 and 2, we'll see the command given by the king Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem. Let's turn over to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. In chapter 1, we see Nehemiah praying and repenting for his people's sins, much like Daniel was in Daniel 9, and asking God to remember His promises to Israel. But in chapter 2, we see an account of how the command came about. Nehemiah 2:1. It says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, at the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. It's just profound to study God's word and see how he works out the details among the nations. He worked through his faithful servant, and he also worked through this king to bring about his will. And so we see the month and the year named that is the beginning point of the 70 weeks of Daniel. The 20th year of King Artaxerxes, in the beginning of the month of Nisan, and this would be March for us in 445 BC. Now go back to verse 25 of our text, please, and notice again that the first 69 weeks are divided into 7 and 62 weeks. The first 7 sevens, or 49 years, refers to the building of Jerusalem that occurred after the decree was given. And we know that the city walls and street, that is the inner city, the square, the market square, was finished 49 years later in 397 BC. It's also interesting to note that this is a time of Malachi and the end of the Old Testament revelation. God had completed the city, and he had completed his word, and there would be no more revelation for 400 years until Matthew. We see the next 62 sevens from that time, or 434 years, is the time until Messiah comes. So if we put all this together, we see from the time that the decree was given in Nehemiah 2 by Artaxerxes to the coming of Messiah is 483 years. Now the Jews operated on a 360-day calendar. So the total number of days, get your calculator out, would be 173,880 days. Are you still with me? My friends, this is an amazing mathematical prophecy. The accuracy of God's word is astounding. Daniel wrote this over 500 years before Christ came, prophesying of the time when Nehemiah would rebuild Jerusalem over the 49-year period, and even to the time of Christ, 173,880 days later. Now, if we go from the time of the decree, early March 445 BC, March 14th on our calendar, and run out the 173,880 days, do you know where we end up? It's the coming of Messiah, right? We end up at April 6, 32 AD. Let's look at a passage in Luke that describes this time. Luke 19, please. Luke 19, we'll begin at verse 35. It says, "Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples,' because they knew that they were calling him the Messiah, the King. But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. The day that Jesus spoke of was the day that Daniel prophesied about. This day prophesied even further back at the time Daniel 9 was written, further than the 173,880 days from Nehemiah's command, is the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a colt, being hailed as the Messiah of Israel. But Israel did not receive her king. They did not know this prophecy of Daniel, at least they did not heed it. And they rejected their king. They did not know the day of their visitation. And in verse 26 of our text, we see that after the 62 and 7 weeks, the 69 weeks, what happened? The Messiah was cut off. My brothers and sisters, please pay close attention to the great truth of God's Word here. This is Lord of Lords, the only true God, the Creator, the only Savior. And He's revealing to Daniel and to us what will be in the last days. For Daniel, this 483 years off into to the coming of the Messiah of Jesus, who would be cut off, it was off way in the future. That He would come. And we know now, looking back, that He would die in our place for our sins, that He would be buried and He would rise again the third day, accomplishing our salvation. What amazing detail and accuracy. Only God can write a book like this. Only God knows the end from the beginning. Only God gives us such prophetic words and causes them to come to pass. We see in verse 26, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, who came offering a kingdom to Israel, offering Himself as king, but He was cut off from the living. He was crucified on a cross by the people, the nation whom He chose. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. The ones who sang praises on the day of the triumphal entry soon after would cry, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Flip over to Luke 23. Let's look at that passage describing that time. It says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast.' And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder.' Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Then he said to them the third time, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will." Well, our time is gone this morning, and we've only begun to scratch the surface. But the question remains, what does all this mean for Israel? Has God forsaken His people because of their sins? Or will He keep all of the unconditional promises that He made to Israel, of a land, of a nation, a Messiah blessing all nations and ruling on the throne of David in the millennial kingdom? Well, I point you back to verse 24 of our text. God said, 70 weeks are determined for your people, for Israel, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. The word determined carries the full weight of God's sovereignty and His will and purpose. It literally means to cut off. The time will be cut off, and all these things will be accomplished in Israel. And this is so important for us to understand, and so key to studying the prophetic Word of God, as well as understanding our daily trust in and dependence on Him for every aspect of our lives. Next time we're going to look at part two of God's plan for Israel and consider some of the implications for the church and the world in this end-time scenario that God has determined by His will. But I just want to leave you with these tremendous verses about God's faithfulness to His Word and His promises, even in spite of the unfaithfulness of his people. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them up out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon for a light and stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord." My friends, remember this from the book of Daniel. God will keep his promises to Israel. And he will keep his promises in Christ to you as well. We're going to look at these truths and finish our study of the 70th week of Daniel next time, Lord willing. But what exciting truth, how affirming to our faith to see these prophecies and how accurate God is in his word over these thousands of years, really. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this book, and we thank you that sometimes you challenge us to study and to think and to depend on you to teach us. Lord, help us to keep our focus on your word, your truth, your Son. Help us to trust him today, tomorrow, and to look forward to that day when he will come for us, for the church at the rapture, and then the second coming for Israel, Lord, when he will judge the nations and set up the kingdom. Thank you that we can trust your word, that you are true and you cannot lie. Help us to remember that these troublesome days in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.